you will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this evening, we will be looking in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we will read together verses 1 through 9. Hear now the reading of God's holy Word. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord of hosts, we would pray this night that our ears would be unstopped, our eyes opened, and our hearts prepared to hear wonderful things from your law. This we ask in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight, if you were following along, it begins with these words, "And now." Malachi is saying something there. He's saying, "I'm about to tell you something, but what I'm about to tell you, it's a consequence of what I've already told you." And so if you were with us last week, the surprise, as it were, had been laid bare. That the people of God, God's people, whom he had brought back from exile, well, they are bored. They're bored in worship. And worse than that, they're bored with him. And that is them, after having heard the word from God that says, "I have loved you." Now, we talked at length last week on that very principle, and yet I want to bring it right back up for just a moment, because I told you it's the backdrop, it's the foundation which all of Malachi is saying. And yet, can't you see what God is doing here? He is providing his people a rationale for repentance, and it has nothing to do with, "I am holy, I'm your judge, I'm your maker. I'm the creator of all things. I am sovereign. I will consume you." All of these things, you know, are true of God. And he can do them. And yet, what is his rationale? What is the argument that God is laying bare for his people? Why should his people repent? "Because I've loved you." It's what is to move the hearts of his people, as to say, "And we love you because you have first loved us." He begins with saying, "I have loved you," and yet the people and the priests, they've grown cold, indifferent, and apathetic in worship, and as we said, worse even with God. But how did they get there? We talked about their effects. What's the effects of boredom? We even talked a little bit about its origin, being bored with God. But But perhaps we can keep asking that question. Well, why? How did that even happen? And tonight our text, in fact, answers it. It's a powerful picture. It's an Old Testament. In fact, it's rarely referenced for this, but it's an Old Testament picture of what the sufficiency of Scripture really means. What does biblical fidelity, faithfulness, and boldness mean? That the priest should preach the Word of God. What you heard tonight is quite clear, isn't it? What happens when the pulpit fails to preach the Word of God? Pulpits that fail to preach the Word of God are led to destruction. And so the people. That's an observation we'll look at. What went wrong? Well, what should happen? Our text answers that. What's the pulpit meant to be like? And we'll finish our evening by looking at the perfect priest that provides. Let's ask the question, as Malachi is unpacking this argumentation, what has gone wrong? Let me give you kind of a theme, as it were, of these nine verses. What's a summary statement that Malachi is painting for us? Well, the health of the church, it is directly correlated with the health of its pulpit. If the Word of God is preached faithfully and fully, then you can see it manifested in its people. Now, of course, you understand that it's not saying all of the people are then therefore without sin. You could say, well, what about my sin? It's not so much singularly focused on your sin and my sin. It's saying there's a holistic picture here. If the Word of God is being faithfully proclaimed before you as the people of God, you would see a trajectory that says this is a healthy people, a healthy church. I think Malachi is saying, he would not have used the word pulpit, you see, but the preached Word of God, it's of highest importance, of greatest significance, that there is no more important time than hearing God's Word. And so Malachi begins this chapter by saying, if you want to understand people, if you want to understand priests, why you are bored in worship, and worse than that, why you are bored with God, it's because the priests have failed to preach the Word of God. They have not brought to bear the truth of God. And it rests on the shoulders of the priests. That was their task. They are to give the people the instruction, and they have failed to do so. Malachi 1 verse 6 even tells you they were to honor the name of the Lord, and they have not honored Him. They were to give reverence and respect and awe, and they have not done so. And instead, the people now not only reject truth, they despise it. That's where he finishes. I make you despised and abased. You see this judgment that God brings. In fact, we might even say it this way. I think Pastor Smith used this reference a few weeks back. You recall what James says in James chapter 3, that not many of you should be teachers. You're about to see what happens. It's James 3 in action in the Old Testament. What happens when people assume a role of preaching and teaching who should not be there? This is James 3 in backward motion. So what goes wrong? The judgment of God falls. You can see it in verses 2 to 3. But Malachi actually tells you what's gone wrong at the very end. He breaks it up. There's an if-then statement that he provides in verse 2. But he says, let me tell you what you've done wrong. Priest, if you want to know where you've erred, he actually tells you quite plainly, doesn't he? In verses 8 and 9, what does he say? But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I, the Lord, that is, make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways. But what else have you done? You show partiality in your instruction. He says four things. You want to see what you've done wrong. You want to see what's gone wrong. Well, he says four things. What are the four things that he has said? Very quickly, he says, you have turned aside from the way. Why is the pulpit? Why is the ministry of the word failing? Why is it not furnishing and fulfilling that which God has promised to do? Well, it's because the priest who is preaching has turned away in his personal life. The priests who were called to put forth the instruction of God are not practicing what they preach. They say one thing, and then they live very differently. They're not following the path of godliness or the way of truth. It only takes a short time, doesn't it? They're not even here for very long. And this is where we are, this however many priests there were. They say one thing before the altar of the Lord, in the worship of God, and they leave and live so very different. And yet what God is saying here is, but it's that life that you live outside the pulpit. It actually infects the pulpit. What you say, it's not scripted so much so that it will just work as an incantation. You actually have to practice those things, O man of God. You cannot just preach it and then go live differently. And so there, Malachi is saying, you have personally, priests, have failed to live the word of God. And so Malachi is saying, godliness, it matters in the pulpit. It either heightens or hinders the preaching of his word. It's one of the scariest moments of my life every week to enter into this. I don't know how big it is, but let's just call it a 2x3. It's scary to come up here and tell you what God's word says. It's a real honor, but it hits home quite literally at sometimes. Because when I say something to you, I'm quite clear my life is being evaluated, rightfully so. That I might say you should live this way, and yet I could come down and one of you come up and say, but why aren't you? You should love one another. And you might say, did you love your family? It's an honor, but it's scary to think my life is on display. It's a privilege. And yet it exposes our weaknesses. And Malachi is saying, these priests, they have turned away. They didn't just turn away. It's almost obvious. It's a logical conclusion. As the priests have turned away in their private, in their personal life, well, what happens next? Well, he tells you in verse 8. You have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many to stumble because you don't practice these things. It has infected your preaching, and now the people of God are in error. They too are living a failed life of what godliness looks like. And then he says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You have distorted what is true. God makes this covenant with Levi. I think a picture, if you were looking to have an understanding of what is Malachi saying here, it's that story you know well in Exodus chapter 32. That is when Moses is on Mount Sinai, he's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And what are the people doing? Well, they are fashioning an idol. It's the golden calf. You remember this story. And Moses comes down, he confronts Aaron, but there's this moment in Exodus chapter 32 that I think Malachi has as a backdrop of what he's trying to say here. Moses, after having confronted Aaron, why is this happening? Why did you let this take place? This is what Moses says. You've created chaos. There's disobedience. And Moses aloud says, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. He shouts it before all of God's people. And only the Levites come. Out of all of the people of God, only the Levites respond. And what does Moses say to them? Verse 29. Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord. They have been set aside. They have been called by God. They have been set apart to instruct the people of God in the Word of God. They're to teach the law and to lead in worship. And Malachi is saying, but you have distorted that truth. You have corrupted the covenant. You have led people astray. You have twisted my truth. Or to use Paul's language, it's such that itching ears are now taking whatever they want and changing it to fit their life. It's a matching of your preference and lifestyle rather than following the way of God. A self-justification for behaviors. And Malachi says, you haven't just turned away. You didn't just lead people astray. You didn't just distort the truth of God. He finishes, did you see it in verse 9? It says you show partiality. You based preferences. You commended people that would benefit you and you condemned those who wouldn't. You took the word of God and you twisted it to apply blessing where you might be blessed. I know what you're thinking, and you're right. You're hearing this and you think, sounds a whole lot like the podcast I heard yesterday. This looks and reads like it was written just last week. We live in a world of spiritual decline, don't we? A tailspin downward. And yet I think what Malachi is saying, he's trying to gather the attention of the people of God, and he's saying, that's true. That the world out there is in a tailspin, but don't use that as an excuse. Look in your own hearts. You have failed to uphold my word. You are very much as part of that tailspin and sending the people in a decline because you have failed to preach the word of God. What do I mean by that? It's the pulpit that has said, we need more money. It's the pulpit that has said, the Bible is not entirely true. You can't trust it all. You only need the New Testament. You don't need the Old. You can pick and choose what you would prefer. It's the pulpit that has said, gender is fluid. Sexuality is up for discussion, however you want to choose it. It's the pulpit that has said, we'll show you what political reform looks like. Listen to us of who to vote. It's the pulpit that has said we should be more concerned with social justice than biblical righteousness. You can add to this list. I am not making any of this up, and none of this has surprised you. And yet perhaps we could become aware and say, but it has come from people who said we are men of God, who have tried to stand in a place of what you might call spiritual authority and say, this is what it says. And this is the distortion that has taken place. Should we be any bit surprised that the world outside stumbles? When we know that their hearts are not regenerate, are already cold to who God is, but we, the people of God, are unwilling to preach the truth of God to them. And God says, Malachi chapter 2, you will be judged for that. Did you hear what he says? We'll just look momentarily at the first part of verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. It's the word seed there. There's a possible interpretation that says, is this seed meaning the seed of man, that is of generation of people? Is this the seed of the ground, agricultural? What is Malachi saying here? I think there's probably room to say it's both. What is he saying? And God's going to rebuke your offspring. You're not going to have the kind of generation of priests that you so desire, that you want. If you're not going to be faithful to me, I'm not going to continue to bless you so that you can remain in your sin. Do not trust that you can just keep perpetuating such foolishness and assume that I will give you more and more offspring. And yet, don't you see the magnitude of what he has just said? It's not simply hereditary. He's also saying, I very much think, I'm going to rebuke the seed of the ground. Why is that a big deal? That's where the crops come from. That's where the people's offerings come from. They no longer have the ability to offer worship to God. They have been so rebuked by him, it's almost as though they've been cast out. It's what's gone wrong. And yet Malachi says, but let us look and see, is that really the nature of the priesthood? Is that the point by which God called these men priests in preaching that has led to disobedience, to destruction, and to death? It's not actually the nature of the priesthood. It's not actually the purpose of the priest or the pulpit. So what should it look like? He gives us quite the contrast, doesn't he? But he does so in a very similar fashion. He's saying, yes, truth must come from the pulpit, but it still needs to be lived out in the personal life. What should it look like? He begins with the man. Before he takes up the function, he looks at the person of the priest. Verse 1, and now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse. Do you see what he's saying here? What should the priest look like? What should go on in his life? He begins by saying, yes, priests, pastors, you need to be hearers of the word. He begins, if you will not listen, if you will not hear. But do you see what he says? He says, if you will not listen, and then what does he say? If you will not take it to heart. He's very much pulling a layer back. Don't just read my word for information. The priests don't need information. They need transformation too. They need to hear the word of God for themselves. If it's not quenching their soul, why would they ever think it would quench someone else's? And so he's saying, you need to be a hearer. It's such a privilege to be in this church, to have multiple pastors in which at any point in time, one of us gets to hear the word of God, even within the worship. Sometimes people ask me, when is my Sabbath? I say Sunday. My Sabbath is the same time it's your Sabbath. I might take a day off different in the week than you. But I need the Sabbath just like you do. I need to come into this place and be laid bare before the throne of God and say, how great thou art. Feed my soul. It's true for all of us. Any who would preach or teach, regardless if it's a pulpit, Sunday school, Bible studies, home. If you preach or teach the word of God, you must first be a hearer of the word, a daily student. And I wonder, is that true of us? Are we daily students, not simply looking for information, but that which passes the mind and finds its way deep into the heart, that it would change our life? The priests, they need to be hearers, but they also need to be doers. They needed to live the word of God. And that was part of the rebuke that was coming in verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You're not just to hear it, you're actually supposed to do it. What you hear and what God does in your life, it's supposed to change. It's supposed to work in your life. We're to live it. The message from their lips is supposed to equal their life. the priests, you saw that language. They were under a covenant of life and peace. It's a wholeness. It's a vitality. It's a fullness of worship, of honor, of service, of joy, of excitement. They weren't simply supposed to preach about God. They were supposed to enter the presence of God. They were to see Him just as much as they were trying to proclaim Him. I'm captivated by David when he says that over and over. I try to reflect, what does it mean, David, when you said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"? I want to know the Lord, to be in His presence, to know His presence. The priests, they needed to hear, they needed to live. And I think it's important, because then and only then does Malachi say, then they should preach. That order matters. The order of which he is saying they are to be in their personal life, men of God, before they try to do so behind a pulpit. Be a practicing preacher. Because what I think Malachi is saying is, if you'll do that, it protects you. It protects you from this evil phrase that is so prevalent in our world of my truth. My truth versus your truth. I think that's why Paul so boldly and confidently says in Acts 20, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of Paul." He says the whole counsel of God. What is he saying? I did not withhold something because it was too hard or too uncomfortable. I didn't add something because I felt like God might have stopped short or forgot something. I didn't change something because there was something more important to me. No, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. For it's that counsel that is authoritative. It's that counsel that he will tell Timothy that, you know, it's inspired. It teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains for righteousness. The priest needed to be a hearer, a doer, and then a preacher. And Malachi outlines something of what that looked like. It was probably very encouraging to your soul, wasn't it? What did he say in verse 6 and 7? True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I think Malachi is actually using something quite profound there. He's saying there's something personable about that priest, about that preacher. Did you see that little phrase? What does he say in verse 6? He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Now, you already know what he's referring to, don't you? When he says he walked with me, it's that Hebrew idiom that is describing a life, a journey with God. But what he's saying there is rarely used at all in your Old Testament. It's only used 2, maybe 3 times. It's used of God with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, that God walked with them. It's used in Genesis chapter 5 with Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. You see, more regularly, what do we see? It's walk before me. And that is an awareness that you and I live before the presence of God. Or walk after me, that we are to follow him. And both of those things are true. But can't you see the intimacy that he's describing here? Walk with me in peace and uprightness. And what happens to that priest who is so intimately united with his God? Well, he guards knowledge. And he doesn't guard knowledge the way you and I might think he does. How does a priest guard knowledge? Well, it's not by hiding it. It's not by isolating it. It's not by covering it or relocating it. How does the priest guard knowledge? He gives it away. How does the man of God guard the truth of God? He gives it away. He makes God known because the people want that kind of instruction. They seek that kind of truth. There's a hunger for it. And so Malachi, he even perhaps you could say, uses himself as an example. I am the messenger of the Lord. What is he saying? I'm under divine orders. I don't get to come and tell you what Malachi likes or what Malachi thinks. I'm here to tell you what God says. And that's all I get to say. And we need to be clear on that. Because we live in a day where such people will say, well, let's chat. Or I'm going to rant. Or we're going to take a soapbox here. Or give me a rabbit trail. If that's the words that you've ever heard behind the pulpit, you need to go ahead and stop your ears. That's no longer a priest of God. We don't get the right to share our opinions. We don't have messages for you that provide such peace and uprightness. We're under divine orders to proclaim His truth and only His truth. What went wrong? They failed to preach the Word of God and live it. But that's not what the institution of the priesthood was. And so finally, we have a perfect priest that provides. Perhaps you've been considering this thought. This sounds a lot like a sermon directed at priests or pastors. Is that what this is for? Is that what God was saying? People, I just take a moment for yourself. I'm going to talk simply to the priests. Is that what he was saying? Not at all. If you're asking the question, what does this have to do with the people? The answer is simple. Everything. It has everything to do with them. Of course, a quick observation could simply say, well, who do you entrust yourself to? Who do you submit to in your life as spiritual authority, meaning the Word of God? Who do you give yourself access to hearing regularly from the Word? There's an allusion in Exodus chapter 19 that says you ought to be paying attention. When God is talking about His people and He's saying, you're going to be to me a kingdom of priests. Peter's going to pick up on that, isn't he? In 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a holy race, a royal priesthood. But I want you to see something a little different because I think there's something even more that Malachi is saying. Remember what he said in verse 2? That if then statement, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. What Malachi is saying is, the priest's problem is the people's problem. Sin affects everyone. When the priests fail to preach the Word of God, the people don't get the Word of God, but they're held accountable for their sin. Malachi is saying, this has everything to do with you, people of God, because when the priests are cursed, the people are cursed. Everyone is cursed. You remember, don't you, one of the main functions of the priests, to pronounce the blessing of God. And God has said, because of your sin, their sin, your blessings will be cursed. That Aaronic blessing changed. Instead of I will bless you, it is I will curse you. Instead of I will keep you, I will forsake you. Instead of my face shining upon you, I will turn from you. Instead of my countenance being lifted upon you, I will never look upon you and give you death and hell. It's not a magical word that you can just say, and if you just say it the right way, it works. It's just ink. It's the Spirit of God that brings life. And the people needed the Spirit of God within the priests. And yet what they were getting was the curse of God. You saw that humiliating scene, didn't you, in verse 3. It's perhaps, if you're younger, funny. If you're older, disgusting. That what is God going to do as a part of his judgment? Dung will be spread upon their face. It's a technical term. It's offal. It's the unused pieces of the sacrificial animal. Yes, excrement. It's that which makes it unclean. It is that which is to be separated and taken outside of the camp and burned. And do you see how horrifying what God has just said to them? I'm going to take that which is unholy, that which is unclean, to you who have been set apart, who have been called to pronounce blessing, and I am going to smear your face with that which is unclean. It's not just a humiliation. He is saying to them, you will be unable to fulfill your calling. You cannot come into my presence and worship. You cannot come in and lead the people because you are unclean. And if the priests can't do their job, there's no atonement for sin. And the people are left guilty before the Lord. You see, the priests, they represented the people, didn't they? It's that picture in Exodus chapter 28. When Moses is talking about the garments that Aaron is to wear, do you remember how he describes them? He says these holy garments, it's for glory and beauty. These expensive clothing, these expensive colors. And yet, well, Aaron, you're supposed to wear these stones upon your chest. And they represent the people. And Malachi is saying, yes, and every bit of it has been smeared. It is all covered. You're under a curse. And if you know your Bible well, maybe it's that scene that you're now recalling. It's that scene in Zechariah chapter 3, isn't it? When Joshua, the high priest of God, comes in. He's being accused by Satan. And he's standing in filthy garments. And what does he hear from God himself? Remove the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Do you see it? Do you understand what's happening? Do you see that you are here? The priests have fallen. They're the fall guy. We don't need another fall guy. We need one who can stand for us. And that is where Jesus enters in. And he says, I've got something far more beautiful than a robe of wonderful colors. I'll give you a robe of righteousness. It's more pure than anything you can ask for. He's the high priest who has entered into the holy presence of God, standing on your behalf and mine. He takes away filthy garments and he gives you beautiful clothes. But do you believe in him? Is he your priest? He gives salvation and truth. He's a perfect priest that provides what you need, what I need. It's righteousness. It's true instruction. No wrong upon his lips. And he leads many away from sin. Because he leads many to him. Let me close with a poem. It's written by a man by the name of George Herbert. He was in the Church of England in the 1600s. He's well known, in fact, as a poet. And this one particular poem, I think, is well titled. And perhaps he was writing it specifically to an office. But I think you'll hear all of us need exactly what he is describing. The title of this poem is called Aaron. And this is what he says. Holiness on the head, light and perfections on the breast, harmonious bells below, raising the dead to lead them unto life and rest. Thus are true Aaron's dress. Profaneness in my head, defects and darkness in my breast, a noise of passions ringing me for dead unto a place where there is no rest. Poor priest, thus am I dressed. Only another head I have, another heart and breast, another music making live, not dead, with whom I could have no rest. In him I am well dressed. Christ is my only head, my alone only heart and breast, my only music striking me even dead, that to the old man I may rest and be in him new dressed. So holy in my head, perfect and light in my dear breast, my doctrine tuned by Christ, who is not dead, but lives in me while I do rest. Come, people, Aaron's dressed. That's what we need. We need the dressings of Aaron. Actually, what we need is the dressings of Christ, who covers all our sin, that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, standing in your place and mine, even now and all the way to glory. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we believe that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces bone and marrow. And we would ask this night, that is what we hear. The truth of your word, the fullness of Christ and our need for him. Yes, even perhaps we remember our initial need of being bathed and our constant need of washing. And so might we come clothed not in our own, but in the dress that comes only from Christ himself. Make him real to us, near to us, and beautiful to us, now and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.